decide, last time we talked about big questions from little people, this time is a big question that even big people struggle with. Because everything is wrong when we try to answer this question. Ready? Drum roll, please. Yep.
Not a drummer.
Nah, I would have never guessed. What was the question? Oh, the question is, how do we define or explain the Trinity?
Yes, what is the Trinity?
What is the Trinity? So?
Okay. This is it's actually a good question. A really good, deep question. It's a
hard question.
I think that there's a simple way. It doesn't, not simplistic, not, you know, put it in a box, easy categories, but to be orthodox, which is our goal here, to not be a heretic, and to understand the Trinity, I think there are three statements you have to affirm, which are sort of in a bit of tension with each other, admittedly, but here they are. You sum up the Trinity in these three statements. So I actually think I've done this with my kids. They're simple, easy to memorize. Kids can, you know, I'll do a Q&A with them and ask them these questions. So
yeah, after talking about this with you months ago, we do a TAC 57 preteens.
Yeah.
Which conveniently Noah's part of. And
yeah,
so
he knows
he's
the answer.
Like, I know the answer. Stop talking.
The doctrine of the Trinity, these three statements. You have to have them all. It's not options. You got to have all three. Number one, God is three persons. Number two, each person is fully God. Number three, there is one God. So with my kids, they'll be like, how many gods are there? And they're like, one. Yes, excellent. How many persons is God?
Ooh, three.
Oh, one? No, it's three. Yeah, three.
Yeah, okay.
Is Jesus God?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, okay. So God is three persons. So the one God has three persons. I am one person. You are one person.
Yes.
How many persons do you have? You have one person, and I have one person. But God has three persons. So that's hard to get our heads around because I only have one person. But God has three persons.
I don't want two persons.
The Father,
I can barely manage my one person.
Yeah, exactly. But there's three distinct persons. This is important. And where do we see this? Well, like Jesus' baptism, for instance. You see that Jesus is being baptized, the Spirit is descending, and you have the voice of God from heaven, the Father from heaven.
Yep.
So you see them all at the same time. So it can't be the heresy, which is modalism, which says God sometimes is Father, sometimes is Son, sometimes is Holy Spirit.
No, constantly he's all.
He's all three persons all the time. So you see at his baptism, all three interacting. You see the Son praying to the Father. John 17. John 14, Jesus says, 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working at different things at the same time.
Yeah.
The Father will send the Spirit in the name of Jesus on his people. So it's not, if you say, you know, one God who acts like Father, Son, Holy. That's heresy. That's wrong. That's modalism.
But we also have to avoid partialism. We're going to have lots of ism words today.
So the next point, so partialism where Jesus is part of God, the Father is part of God, the Holy Spirit is part of God. Together they make up God. That's wrong too.
Yeah, so they're fully God.
So point one, God is three persons. How many persons does God have? God has three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Second point, each person is fully God. So the Son is completely God, having all the characteristics of deity. He's not a third of God. Mm-hmm. He is fully God. And the Holy Spirit is fully and completely God.
Yeah.
Holding all the characteristics of deity. And so not three parts of God. So this is the, you know, if we're talking about heresies and bad analogies, which we can get into, this is like the clover, right? Oh, look, there's three leaves in the making up one clover. That's partialism.
Yeah.
That's heresy. That's not right.
So, I remember being in seminary and going through theology class, and I was writing one of my first papers, and it's like God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in big red font when it got marked back, and the professor was like, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.
You have a deficient theology of the spirit.
Apparently.
So each person is fully God. And, you know, we could argue this from a whole lot of places. John 1, 1 to 4, in the beginning was the Word. That's referencing Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Which is cool because you actually see equality and distinction there. You see that the Word is God, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Both those things are true at the same time. So you see a distinction. There's the person of the Father and the person of the Son, and you see equality, that the Son is God.
If you could see me, I would do like the mind blown.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
2 Peter 1 claims that Jesus is our God and Savior. Titus 2:13 calls Jesus our great God and Savior. John 8:58, Jesus calls himself I Am.
Mm-hmm.
And which is the name of God in the Old Testament. And the opponents, the Pharisees, hear him and try to stone him because they understood what he was doing in claiming to be God.
Yep.
John 20:28, Thomas says of Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, don't say that. He praises him for it. I think the JW's interpretation there is that Thomas was cussing.
Oh,
if you ask them what it, like he's saying, like, oh my God, yeah, like I can't believe
obviously.
That you're resurrected, and yeah. Jesus is like, uh-huh,
yeah,
but that just is not at all the sense of, in fact, that brings to completion John 20:28, what was begun in John's gospel in chapter 1 with the Word was with God and the Word was God. So, and then the Holy Spirit in Acts 5, the Holy Spirit is equated with God in Acts 5:3-4. To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. In 1 Corinthians 2:10-11, talks about the Spirit and being God. So each person, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is fully, completely God. Not just part of God, not a third of God, but is God. The third statement is there's one God. There's not three gods. This isn't, otherwise you end up with tritheism. How many gods do you have? Which is sort of the claim of Muslims, that you worship three gods. No, we worship one God who has three persons. And so here there's a whole bunch of verses. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. 1 Kings 8:60, the Lord is God, there is no other. And on and on, there's a lot of verses that talk about the one God. And so there's one God, not three gods. So our three statements again, God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There is one God. So I do this with my kids. How many persons are there? God is three persons. How many gods are there? There is one God. Is Jesus God? Yes. Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. Is the Father God? Yes. You are Orthodox. You are not a heretic.
Perfect.
Now, people like to use analogies.
And they always fall short.
It's a bad idea.
Like
it's
water.
Like water.
Yeah.
Water is sometimes ice, sometimes it's gas, sometimes it's liquid. This is modalism. This is not Orthodox theology.
What about the fidget spinner?
The fidget spinner is three...
three parts, and when you spin them, they look like one.
Yeah. I don't know, but that's whack.
I read it on a youth pastor's blog or forum.
Well, in that case, it's definitely wrong. The clover, St. Patrick and the clover.
Yeah. How about the tree?
Patrick, you're a heretic.
Sorry,
careful.
Patrick.
The tree, yeah. In the end, all the analogies fail because it's really hard to capture the depth and paradox of you either end up, what happens in the analogies is you either end up with modalism. You have one thing that sometimes behaves this way, sometimes behaves this way, sometimes behaves that way, which is modalism, and it's wrong. Or you end up with like three parts of one whole, and that's partialism, and is also wrong. So in the end, we should just stay away from the analogies.
Yep. And be Orthodox.
And be Orthodox by saying three things.
Yep.
God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There is one God. And so I think
because we can't define it doesn't mean it's wrong.
Yeah, I mean, so I think that's in a way that's simple enough that anyone, even our kids, can understand. I've tried to teach my kids that those little short statements. Now that doesn't make it simple. I mean, it's simple but not simplistic.
No,
there's mystery and wonder. How can God have three persons and be one God? How is there unity and diversity? And so at a certain point, you're left with wonder and awe and amazement and curiosity. but you can capture what the Bible teaches about the Trinity very simply. It doesn't make it simplistic, but it's simple. That God is three persons. Mm-hmm. Each person is fully God. There is one God. And those, that's all you need to be an Orthodox Trinitarian.
So here's the next question, and this is completely off the planned agenda, so have fun.
Sweet.
Okay. When we talk about denominations, I've often heard it described or talked to people about, we each sort of have our Trinitarian focuses when it comes to even denominations. You look at like Anglican, Lutheran, it's more God the Father. Evangelicals, more about Jesus, maybe more charismatic, more about the Holy Spirit. How do we properly hold a balance of the Trinity when it comes to our church activities even?
It's a good question. So I think that almost gets us into almost a separate question, which is
I'm gonna email our own B-side question.
Okay, you just did. How much time do we have? A couple minutes?
4 minutes?
5 minutes?
Yeah.
Okay, so which there's kind of a separate question, which is what are the roles mm-hmm. of the Trinity? Because though they each are fully God, they don't always do the same things. And so you can kind of look at everything that the Father does,
yeah.
everything that Jesus does, everything that we're told the Spirit does.
Mm-hmm.
And you can put, people have done is kind of put them in categories
yeah.
and saying, it seems like, you know, in this relationship where there's these three distinct persons who are the one God, there are certain roles and activities that, that they focus sort of on. So the Father is portrayed as the one who chooses, predestined. He's the architect, the one who sends, and the originator.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is portrayed as the one who is the accomplisher. He's the one that died on the cross. Like the Father didn't die on the cross, right? The Son right. died on the cross. The Spirit didn't die on the cross. The Son died on the cross. And so the Father sends the Son. The Son accomplishes redemption. The Son makes the invisible God visible. The Son is the one sort of acting out the plan of the Father. And then the Spirit is sent by the Father and Son after the ascension. And the Spirit is the one empowering. The Spirit is applying the effects of Jesus' redemption to individuals indwelling. And so you see different roles.
We also have to watch out we don't fall into a pitfall of subordination either with that description going,
right.
okay, God the Father originates, then comes the Son, then the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Like it does, it's They're not eternal. A downward slope.
Yeah, but you've got different roles that they seem to be playing.
Mm-hmm.
And we've got to be a little bit cautious about that. But so different roles. And so I've heard it used, the analogy of a play. And I like this. You go to a play. Think of, you know, attending a high school play or something like that. The Father is like the author and director. He producer. He caused the play. He wrote the play. He's the one that made the play happen. The Son is the one on stage that you see acting, like accomplishing it, mm-hmm. doing it. He's the actor. He's making it happen. So when redemption happened, what we saw was not the Father or the Spirit. We saw the Son on the cross.
Yep.
Resurrection and all that. The Spirit's job is sort of behind the scenes.
Yeah.
Jesus talks about the Spirit convicting in our hearts, illuminating.
He's a helper.
He's a helper. And so in some ways, the Spirit runs the spotlights. He's the backstage guy. And the Spirit has been called the shy member of the Trinity. I don't know if that's helpful. But the Spirit's job is to illuminate Jesus, to show Jesus. And point people to that redemption accomplished in Jesus and applying it to our lives. Mm-hmm. And so when you think about, okay, there's different roles that the different members of the Trinity play at times. So in some ways, I would say, if someone asks, do we pay too little attention to the Holy Spirit? I would go, maybe, but maybe we're supposed to play. Maybe the Spirit is doing his job when we're not focused mm-hmm. on the Spirit, but the Spirit shines the glory onto the Son and his redemption, who points us to the glory of the Father. So maybe we're not supposed to give all the attention to the Spirit,
yeah.
though the Spirit is fully God. Just recognizing that they have different roles.
Yeah.
So I actually think that sometimes as different tribes place emphasis on, I'm not sure that it's meant to be like equal airtime, or that it's meant to, I think if the spirit takes the spotlight, that's not his role.
I think one thing I was talking to somebody about, and it was super interesting how they talked about different denominations and where focuses and priorities will be, and then that uniting of everybody in heaven going, look, now we're all united, and how that somewhat can balance and the beauty of the diversification even.
Mm-hmm. I would be real cautious about a dividing of what is united in God. So it's sort of like, oh, you guys focus on word, we focus on spirit.
Yeah.
Or, you know, well, if we're doing it properly, there's a unity and interplay in the one God, so that to glorify the Father is to glorify the Son and the Spirit. And so I think in some ways we look at, okay, they have different roles, but we also can rip apart what is united.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how you'd explain this to your kids, which is how we started this
That's
conversation.
That's how we got, sorry, we rabbit trailed from kids too.
And there's a lot of, I mean, there's a profound, you know, a lot of theological works written on the Trinity and exploring these types of questions. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a certain point where we got to pump the brakes and have a little bit more wonder and caution.
Yeah.
But I'd say the basics are simple enough that anyone can hold to, and any kid, you can teach your kids those three statements, and how that all works together is a little bit more mysterious and cool and open for debate.
Yeah, and because of that and how it all works together and the mystery of it points us to reverence and back to worship.
Yeah.
Like,
I don't think you're supposed to. We are supposed to wonder, and it's good to wonder and explore and think and ask and read and do that about the Trinity. But in the end, it doesn't surprise me that God is a Trinity, because he's big and glorious and beyond my simple reasoning. And I'm okay. So it makes sense to me that God would be a Trinity because that's just more wonderful and big. And I would say that the whole world has been imprinted with it. That's what it means to be made in God's image, is we're made in the image of a Trinitarian God.
Yeah.
Unity, diversity. There's an eternal relationship of love within God himself. God wasn't lonely. God has this eternal, perfect harmony, loving, others-glorifying relationship from before the foundation of the world. God wasn't looking for friends when he made Adam and Eve, because God had the perfect community. God is the perfect community, not had, is the perfect community. And so being made in the image of a Trinitarian God means we are made for community and relationship and love and others focusing and glorying in others and things like that. And that's where the biblical authors will draw comparisons between in marriage to the relationships in the Trinity, recognizing there's unity and diversity, oneness, and yet individual persons. Yeah. And so there's limitations to that, but
what I love is just, it's such a fascinating and deep conversation, and there's so many trails you can go down with it. But for the purposes of today, let's recap. Ready?
Yeah.
Can you do your drill?
Yeah.
One God.
Oh, you want me to question you?
No, I'm pretty sure I can.
How many gods are there, Adam?
One.
How many persons does God have?
Three.
Is the Holy Spirit God?
Yes.
Is the Son God?
Yes.
Like partially God?
No, fully.
So God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There is one God, not three gods.
Perfect. Thank you for listening to the B-Side. If you have any questions, if you'd like us to ramble and rant about something else, email us, bside@thchurch.ca. We look forward to talking to you soon.